All right, getting back to Ephesians chapter 6. We left off last time talking about prayer there in verse 18. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we pointed out that prayer is, we finished up by pointing out that prayer is not just asking for something, it's communion or fellowship. Mm-hmm. And laying hold of the grace of God is what we need to do on a continual basis. And that attitude and that practice will have a real and actual benefit to us. We pointed out these Greek words that were actually used as medical terms that talk about being at work or active, operative, or being in work, capable of doing things. And it's interesting to me that, again, that the Holy Ghost had Paul use these words, and I can't help but think that somehow Luke had a hand in that, being a doctor. The fellowship that they had, the Holy Ghost, I'm sure, took some of the things that Luke had to say and enlightened the understanding of Paul's eyes to realize that if we're willing to trust man's discoveries and innovations so much and rely on them and what they do, and they do have an effect. There's no denying that they're real. The effects are real. But how much more should we, as new creatures in a new creation, how much more should we be willing to rely upon the Holy Ghost and the things He's going to do if we will trust Him and ask Him? So, bringing us up to tonight, notice again, Paul says, uses two words there in verse 18, the word always and all. And we talked about always already. As I said, it's communion or fellowship. It's not a period of petition or something that you spend time in every day. It's a continuous thing. But then he goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All means all. Mm-hmm. Okay? So all of our prayers and supplications, and that word supplication is number 1162, if you want to look it up in the Strong Greek. It means a petition for one's needs. But all of these, he says here, are to be in the Spirit. And let's have somebody go to Romans 8 and someone to 1 Corinthians 2. And whoever gets to Romans 8, verses 26 and 27.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, for Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay. And here again, what a wonderful provision that we don't necessarily have to understand or know what it is we need. But we can go and the Holy Ghost will pray in our behalf. He will take our petitions and present them perfectly. And we may be asking for one thing and totally needing something else. And God knows that. And isn't it wonderful that we don't have to come with all of our I's dotted and our T's crossed? Those of us that have had little kids, when they were little, sometimes they would ask for something and you knew what they wanted, but they weren't asking the right thing. Okay, you didn't give them necessarily what they were asking for, you gave them what they needed. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, whoever's there, verse 11.
For what man nor things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God.
Okay. So Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And it was funny to me that he said this, and it caused me to wonder, is it possible that Ephesian saints could pray out of the Spirit?
Yeah. Those that left their first love.
Yeah. Well, I think any of us could seek after the things of man or of this world if we are not allowing the mind of Christ to motivate us and lead us. Paul would have had no other reason to say this. Let's have somebody go to Galatians 5, someone to 2 Timothy 1, and someone to James 4. So Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And that to me implies that you could be praying some other way, not in the Spirit. But in Galatians 5, whoever's there, verse 17.
For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
In verse 25, Mitch.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Okay. Whoever's in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7.
For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind.
Okay. And whoever's in James 4, verses 3 through 5.
Ye ask not, and ye seek not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusteth to envy, but he gives more grace? Wherefore it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble.
Okay. So I think here, when Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, I think we want to remember and realize that just because we may be saints that listen to that most exalted of messages and think of ourselves as running for the prize, and hopefully we are, I don't think we want to allow that to become an attitude that we can't possibly slip up. Okay, now, we certainly trust the Lord to keep us, but if the enemy can get our minds distracted into praying in such a way that is not in accordance with the Spirit, we've got a problem. Okay, so I think that's the purpose here for the way Paul stated this in verse 18. And he goes on, the word watching, if you want to look it up, it's number 69 in the Strong's Concordance. And it literally means without sleeping or without sleep. Let's have somebody go to 1 Samuel 12, someone to 1 Thessalonians 5, and someone to Hebrews 13. And really, obviously, we're going to have to sleep in these weak bodies, but the thought there is to be watchful and to be alert. And whoever gets to 1 Samuel 12, verse 23.
Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way.
Okay. Now think about Samuel. Samuel was a human being just like we are. He had to sleep sometime. Okay, but what does it say? God forbid that I cease praying for you. So whenever Samuel was praying, he was praying for his people. Okay, and that's the thought here that Paul has. 1 Thessalonians 5, whoever's there, verse 17.
Praying without ceasing.
Get up. Okay. Pray without ceasing. And if anybody comes up with a way to pray in your sleep, let me know. But here again, pray without ceasing. It's not, again, it's not a scheduled set period of being on your knees. It's a continual communion. Okay? And I asked last week, how many in here visit with the Lord all day long? Like he's inside of you or something. Okay? All right? So pray without ceasing. You see, you're doing that very thing by fellowshipping and communing with him. All right, Hebrews 13, whoever's there, verse 17.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Okay, they watch for your souls, and this again speaks of those whose faith we are to follow, whoever they are. They are being, by the grace of God, God is enabling them to be faithful to pray and to minister in whatever way for our benefit. Okay, it doesn't mean they never sleep. Of course they do. But in their waking hours, they are fellowshipping with the Lord on our behalf. Okay? All right. And then he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. That phrase, all perseverance, is number 4343 in the Strong's, and it means a steadfast continuance in something, which is pretty duh. But if somebody will go to Colossians 4, we'll see this. Now let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 12. And whoever gets to Colossians 4, verse 2.
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
Okay, continue in prayer. And then verse 12 also, Hagen.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God.
Wow. Now, did Epaphras have to sleep? Of course he did. But always laboring fervently, all right, in his prayers, remembering the Colossian saints. Okay? Now, Paul says here again, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all those saints that you like. For all saints. This earnestness of prayer is to be for all saints, regardless of their condition, their station in life, their attitudes or actions towards us. And think about it like this. Well, let's have somebody in 1 Corinthians 12, whoever's there, verses 12 through 27.
Whereas the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you.
through 27, James.
27. Mm-hmm. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant commonness. For our comely parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
Okay. So, this made me ask the question. Would we neglect the care of any part of our body, our natural body?
No.
If I get a pain in my foot, am I going to say, oh, you smell bad, so I'm not going to do anything for you? Or if my finger starts hurting, well, you poked me in the eye last week, so I'm not going to help you now. No. It doesn't matter what part of the body it is. We want to deal with the hurt or the lack or whatever it is immediately. It doesn't matter what part of the body it is, whether it's an insignificant part, whether it's a part we think has no use or purpose. Now, I know nobody in here has ever looked at another saint that way, but what about our appendix? They still haven't figured out any purpose for it, but boy, let that puppy get inflamed, and guess what? You're headed for the emergency room for an appendectomy. Okay? So when Paul says all saints, he means all saints. Again, regardless of what you and I think of them, what they think of themselves, what they may or may not have done to you or somebody else or me, he says pray for them. That's a deep one for me. If we truly see and grasp what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 12, that we are members one of another, in other words, we are all members of a single body,
amen,
then we will care for all of us. Okay? Notice here, going back to 1 Corinthians 12 for a minute, notice verse 25 again, especially the second half. But that the members should have the same care for one another. All right? Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 2, someone to Ephesians 1, someone to Colossians 1, someone to Philemon's 1, and someone to 1 Thessalonians 4. And whoever gets to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4.
For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you.
Hmm. I think it's safe to say the Apostle Paul was a lover.
Yes.
Okay. And then in chapter 11, Sean. Chapter 11. Chapter 11.
Oh, chapter 11.
There you go. Verse 11.
Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth.
Okay. Amazing that someone would think Paul didn't love them. In Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verse 15.
Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints.
There we are, in this book, the same standard again, love unto all the saints. Colossians 1, whoever's there, verse 4.
Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints.
Hmm. Philemon 1, whoever's there, verse 5.
Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints.
Wow. How many times does he have to say it to us? 1 Thessalonians 4, whoever's there, verse 9.
But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourself are taught of God to love one another.
Okay. So this isn't Paul teaching us this. It's the Lord himself. Mm-hmm. James?
Excuse me, Scott. You know, I come across something, if you don't mind. The word mystery. And I was just reading here, and I'm going to ask you something here. In Ephesians chapter 3. And I think it's verse 6, I don't know, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And the reason why I'm trying to get out of the thought is like the word unity. When it comes to unity, that the Gentiles should be one with God's chosen people, Israel. And I know that's collectively, speaking collectively, as far as the unity and what's happening in this age and what was revealed to Paul as far as unity and oneness. As far as, and I heard Pastor say this morning about Christian, it doesn't matter, it's whosoever, oneness. And my question is this, it may sound stupid. Does that have to be revealed like Paul brought it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 there about the body? He was trying to, as far as unity and oneness, and it doesn't matter. And that's what I'm saying. Would you say that's not so much collectively, I'm not asking this, but individually?
The answer is yes.
Okay, thank
because
you.
As natural human beings, we are the exact opposite.
Amen.
It's me, mine, us four, and no more.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. That's one of the traits of the old creation.
Yes.
You see, man by nature is a divider.
Right.
The Lord is a unifier.
Amen.
Amen.
So man will divide. Look at this world today and show me where there isn't a division.
Wow. Okay.
And even if it isn't a physical, visible division, there's a division in here, in man's heart.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
So yes, it has to be revealed. But more importantly than that, it has to be taught. I mean, everybody in here has read those scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12. You've known them for a long time, that we're one body. But don't sit here and tell me that you haven't had hard feelings against one of your brothers or sisters. Just because you knew that didn't make it so. We have to learn. We have to take in that revelation and allow it to be made real to us.
Yes, thank you.
Okay? Carolyn?
Yes. I wanted to ask you earlier and didn't have time, but in the beginning, when God created man and woman, they all spoke one language until they got to Babel.
Okay.
And he separated them, made them have different languages, thus causing hate, division, killing, murder, because of misunderstanding one another's language. Now, it's coming.
Well, there was
back.
There was hate and murder way before that.
Yeah, well, true, but much more now.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, God is making to me now, and I stand to be corrected, a complete circle. With that circle, it's coming to the end with the language of the English. And more people are learning the language of English and speaking together, thereby to me having an understanding one toward another. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes. Okay. English has been widely used.
Yes.
For a couple of very specific reasons.
Okay.
Number one, because the United States became kind of a technological leader in the 20th century. The official language of air travel, of your pilots, your air controllers, is English.
Mm-hmm.
So every pilot in the world has to learn enough English to be able to communicate with the ground.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's a regulation. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't make English any special thing.
Okay, but okay. It is spreading.
And that is actually, and there may be one or two other areas where that rule applies, possibly the shipping world, the ocean-going world. But even that is beginning to slip because, for instance, China is becoming more and more of a global power.
Mm-hmm.
And look how many, if you look up the statistics, you would be amazed at the number of American businessmen and business people from all other countries are learning at least a limited amount of Chinese so they can do business there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So language is just one of many things that divided us. Okay, if you will. But remember this. Ultimately, that attitude of making divisions, of, if I might say it like this, of condemning that other person,
right,
of judging them, where does that come from? That comes from Satan himself. Okay? He is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the Romans learned it over time. They found out that the best way to conquer another army was to divide it. Divide it up into small pieces and conquer one piece at a time. And that's what Satan's doing. That's his M.O., if you will. Sam?
Yes, I don't think that language has got anything to do with it.
What's that?
I don't think that language has got anything to do with it. You just said it earlier that it's about me, and...
Well, sure.
Evil is in the heart of man.
Sure, but if I don't speak your language, I've already got a strike against me.
Oh, you already got it. You already got it.
See?
A strike already even before that.
Absolutely, but that just adds to the pile.
Right.
See?
It does.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Just thinking, I've just seen some stuff on the internet about China and how they're persecuting all the Christian churches out there. That was kind of news to me.
But oh, no. Yeah. No, they've been doing that for a long time.
Yeah.
You got to remember, in those countries, the state is your god.
Yeah. Well, they had made it so it was allowed to have freedom of religion, and then they just took it back. And, like, you know, the beginning of September is when they started, like, burning down churches and blowing them up. And,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, so they erased it, and they're taking it away now. So
yeah, you're okay today, but don't count on tomorrow.
Yeah.
Yes. For sure. Okay, let's see. So, did we read 1 Thessalonians 4:9?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Somebody go to 1 Peter 4 and someone to 1 John 4. And whoever's in 1 Peter 4, verse 8.
And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins.
Hmm.
Okay. And this was Peter. He said, above all. Did you get that? Above all? What does above all mean? Very important. Okay, like at the top of the list, he said, have charity among yourselves. Thank you, ma'am. Fervent charity. Not ho-hum charity, not you're my buddy charity. Fervent charity. Love. Okay? 1 John 4, whoever's there, verse 8.
He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love.
Okay. You can take that for what it's worth. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, does that mean you don't know the Lord? No. But how grown up are you if there's somebody you don't love? You're not grown up into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ yet. I can tell you that.
And that usually takes when you first come to the Lord and you start learning of Him. Because you don't ever, you don't love everybody when you first come to the Lord. You love me, myself, and I.
That's right. Yeah, the three of us get along pretty good.
Times.
Yeah, the problem starts when there's more than three of you. Okay. Going on, Paul says in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel." Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, obviously, while he was still alive. We cannot and should not any longer be praying for Paul, since he has long finished his course.
Amen. But okay? Back, but the gospel.
But, somebody go to Matthew 7, someone to Philippians 1, someone to 2 Thessalonians 3, and someone to John 17. And it is a fact that Paul's gospel never has and will never be popular or successful in this world or even in its numbers in the church. Okay?
Say it again.
Yeah.
We cannot and should not any longer be praying for Paul, as he has long since finished his course, and his gospel never has and never will be popular or successful in this world or even in its numbers in the church. Okay? But we most assuredly can and should be praying for the furtherance of his gospel. Where it was in Matthew 7, read verse 14 for us.
"Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that go that find it." Mm-hmm.
Okay. And Jesus was talking about salvation there. Mm-hmm. Few there be that find it. Well, if there's that few that find it, how much fewer are the ones that finish with a full joy in Paul's gospel? Mm-hmm. Okay? But like I said, we most assuredly can and should be praying for the furtherance of his gospel. Mm-hmm. Where it was in Philippians 1, verse 12.
"But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel."
Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, when I say we should be praying for the furtherance of Paul's gospel, what do I mean? Specifically, for its complete success in those whom God foreknew and called into it. Now, we read that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But we also know that that's never going to be. Okay? So, the furtherance of the gospel is its success, again, in those whom God foreknew and called into it. In other words, us. Okay? People that know and love Paul's gospel. That's where our prayer for Paul, quote unquote, should be.
Okay, now my division is this. When you said that he's called all people, repeat what you said, and then I'll tell you.
God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth.
So he's called everybody to it, but not all shall come to it.
No.
No. Is that what you said?
That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. And we're going to see it here in a minute.
Okay.
2 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 1.
"Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free force and be glorified, even as it is with you."
Okay. Whoever's in John 17, Read verse 9.
I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine.
Whoa. I pray for them, you're speaking of his disciples, not for the world.
That was Jesus.
Whoa. Jesus wasn't praying for the world.
No. He already knew.
But he was praying for me.
Yes, Carolyn, because he looked down through the centuries and saw you and foreknew you. Now, read verse 15 for us.
I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil.
Okay.
So
here's the Lord himself. In a prayer to his Father, he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you've given me. Those that you've given me. How did Jesus know who that was? Because he had us circled out from before the foundation of the world. Those are who he was praying for. Now, does that mean we're not to pray for the salvation of souls? Not at all. But God knows who's going to heal and who's not, not us. So we are to pray and leave the results up to him. But getting back to the point of this verse, we're to pray for the success of Paul's gospel, of that message, in the lives of those whom God foreknew. And also for those whom the Lord has called to take up Paul's mantle to minister in that gospel. All right? Look at verse 19 here, what he says. Paul wanted us to pray for him that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, obviously, our pastor is an example, one of many. Our pastor is not in bonds right now. But are you praying that he will open his mouth boldly to make the mystery known?
Amen.
Yes. Are you also praying that he may therein speak boldly as he ought to speak? Yes. Okay. That's how if you have this, if you're feeling sentimental and feeling like Paul's getting left out, if you want to pray for Paul, pray for his gospel and the furtherance of it. Here and now, in us and in the ones that are faithful to minister to us. Okay, that's how you pray for Paul. Okay, let's have somebody go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and someone to 2 Thessalonians 3. And whoever gets to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 25.
Brethren, pray for us.
Okay. Does it need to be any more complicated than that?
No.
All right, Paul made it pretty simple. Yes. Brethren, that's all of you. Pray for us. That's all of us.
Jesus.
Okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 1.
Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you.
Amen. Okay? That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Now, think about it like this. We just went through that portion where Paul said we're all of one body. We're members of one body. And we just, after that, went through the portion that says we should be praying for one another. Right. Now, my success or failure in the things of God is not dependent upon your individual success or failure. But as a part of my body, again, do I want any part of my body that I can assist to be healthy and fully functional? Do I want it not to be functional? Anybody in here walk with a severe limp?
Sometimes.
Yeah.
Caroline tonight.
You see, we care for the body.
Yeah.
Because, well, Paul said the different parts of the body have different purposes and different uses. We need all of it if we're going to be healthy and fully functional. Okay? So,
you know what's good, though? With me hurting my leg, I don't have to worry about anybody chasing me. You see, because God is not going to allow it. He's going to take care of me.
Ah, okay. All right. Well, they certainly won't have to exert themselves to catch you. All right. Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 6 and someone to Romans 5. As Paul closed this epistle, he prayed for four things to be bestowed upon and found in abundance in his beloved saints. And those are in verses 23 and 24. And those four things are peace, love, faith, and grace. These four are the natural and unavoidable result of an incorruptible or non-deteriorating love for Jesus. This is the love of a bride or wife for her husband, which only the Holy Ghost can impart and build up in us. Whereas in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 10.
We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in torments, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unformed, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things.
Amen. Okay. What Paul describes in that portion is what will result from an unfeigned love of the brethren. Okay? Now, thinking about that portion, do you realize that every one of us are ministers of the gospel? Okay? And notice the characteristics in that portion that Paul talks about. His ministers, those that would walk in the power of his gospel. Look at the characteristics there of love unfeigned. Okay? And, as I said, these are things which only the Holy Ghost can impart to us and build up in us. And whoever's in Romans 5, read the first five verses for us there.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
Okay. Once again, I hope it's been a blessing to you. Amen. And please be praying about where we go next. And we'll trust the Lord to lead us.